Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon this morning is going down. Going down. Because we read in chapter 14 several times that Samson went down. 3 points of attention. The first thought, equipped before going down. Samson went down, but he was, first of all, before he went down, equipped. Equipped before going down. Second thought, going down to seek occasion. He went down, but according to the word we read, to seek occasion against the Philistines. And the third thought, going down to deliver. He is a deliverer. So going down, that's the theme. 3 points. Equipped before going down. 2, going down to seek occasion against the Philistines. And 3, going down to deliver. So first, going down, equipped. Equipped before going down. That story of Samson, that begins with a series of impressive events, one after the other. It all begins with an angel of the Lord appearing to an unnamed woman. And then he comes a second time and he appears to her husband. We know his name, Manoah. In other words, God appears. When an angel of the Lord, a messenger of God, comes down from heaven, actually God comes down with his word. It is his word, and when his word is present, God is present. That's at least what Manoah understands. Because he himself says in Judges 13, I have seen the Lord. And he cries out after that appearance of an angel of the Lord, Judges 13, verse 22. We shall surely die because we have seen God. What a reminder for us. When we hear the word of God, actually we hear God, we see God. Surely we will die because we have seen God. He was present among us with his word, and therefore we have seen him. What an impression, the appearance of an angel of the Lord makes upon Manoah and his wife. But actually, who can see God and live? Who can see God? Even in hearing his word, because hearing his word is seeing God. Who can hear his word, see God in and through his word, and live? Hebrews 12, verse 29, God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. Why is God a consuming fire? For Manoah and his wife in the first place here this morning, but broader for the Israelites back in those days, but closer by for us. Why is he a consuming fire? Well, listen to the words in Judges 10 verse 6. In Judges 10 verse 6, we get a picture of how it was among the Israelites back in those days. We read in Judges 10 verse 6, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And then follows an explanation, an exposition of these sins. They served Balaam. They served Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the children of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines. Conclusion, they forsook the Lord and served not him. Just consider this word. They worshipped, and then the long list of idols. When you realize that, you start to understand why Manoah cries out, "We have seen the Lord, his word was here. And he is a consuming fire. We will surely die." He realized his sins and the sins of his people. We will surely die. We have done evil again and again and again. All that time of the judges, in a way, it was a terrible time. It was marked by great evil, and with each successive judge, that evil increased. If you compare the beginning of the book of Judges and the end of the book of Judges, it is so clear that evil increased. Terrible. Despite all these deliverers, despite the visits of the Lord, evil increased. God is indeed a consuming fire. He is. Oh Lord, and we just ask ourselves, why didn't the people of Israel not learn? Why? Why didn't they learn from the teachings of the Word of God and these mighty actions performed by God through all these judges, these deliverers? But let us not bother the Israelites too much. A sermon is in the very first place for us personally. The Word of God is in the very first place for us. It is not for the Israelites back then. It was for them. But nowadays, it is the Word for us. Let us not bother them too much. It's so easy to point. You know this, right? I've shown you this more often. When we point with one finger to somebody else, three fingers are pointing in my direction. Let's not bother the Israelites. Let's bother ourselves. Let's pay attention to our own behavior, our own evil deeds, our own sins. And let's be honest. We have the complete Word of God. 66 books. We have that complete history of salvation, right? Until now. But back then, in those days, the Israelites, they didn't have the written Word of God. They just had the spoken Word of God, spoken from, told from one generation to another. They didn't know about Jesus Christ as we know. They didn't have the Spirit poured out. We live so much later. We know so much more. We have seen so much more of God's mighty deed in history and nature. And then this question, let's be honest, let's face it. Did we learn the lessons taught by God through his word? Did we learn the lessons? Are our lives transformed? Do we live holy and upright? Let's not bother the Israelites, let's bother ourselves and pay attention to ourselves and seek what is in our heart. Lord, open my heart. Make me honest before thee. But back to that story of Samson. It begins not only impressively, right? I think you agree. It begins impressively. These appearances of the an angel of the Lord. But it also starts, that's the second thing, promisingly. The angel of the Lord, this is remarkable. He didn't came with a word of judgment. Although the Israelites deserved judgment and the execution of that judgment, but he didn't come with a word of judgment. He came with a word of comfort, with a promise of deliverance. That's a totally undeserved message. A totally undeserved message of deliverance. How remarkable are God's dealings with his people. And they are so again and again. Not only here in the time of the judges. God's dealings with his people time and time again, always, are full of mercy, undeserved. Undeserved. And there comes that rich, promising word. Judges 13, verse 5. Just listen to this rich promise. Spoken by the angel. 13, verse 6. Verse 5. For lo, thou, he spoke. And remember, God spoke through his mouth, and he was present there. Thou shalt conceive, bear a son. No razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. A promise of deliverance. And it is really remarkable. It is all the more remarkable when we consider the fact that you don't hear and you don't read about a cry or a plea for deliverance. There is no ask for help here by the people of Israel. There is no cry for help here in chapter 13. Not at all. It is even the other way around. We just have read Judges 10 verse 6. It's the other way around. There is not only that we don't find that cry for help, it is the other way around. The people of Israel serve the gods of the people around them. They worship idols. They worship the gods of the Philistines. And despite these sins, all this evil, lack of faith, lack of repentance, it seems there is no spiritual life at all among the people of Israel. And despite all of that, the Lord comes to the rescue of his people. Isn't that amazing? That's how God works, always. Despite his people, despite our lack of faith, our lack of repentance, our evil, he comes to our rescue one-sided. That's what God does. And here in Judges, he is going to deliver them from the enemies. He is faithful to his covenant people, despite their unfaithfulness. And that God is still the same God. He is the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And what he did back then in the time of the Judges, visiting his people, not with judgment, but with deliverance, despite the fact that they didn't cry out, despite the fact that they were full of evil, worshiping idols, he came and he promised to deliver them. And he is the same God today and tomorrow. He is the same God for us wayward people and for our wayward children, grandchildren, maybe parents. And the people around us who left the Lord. But he is the same God. Oh, therefore, we read in Lamentations 3 these beautiful words. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Although the Lord is a consuming fire. It is of his mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. What a promise. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. And therefore, the writer of Lamentations continues, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Oh, may these words be in our heart. But that story, back to the story of Samson, it begins impressively. It is promisingly, but also expectantly. So it's impressively, it is promisingly, it is expectantly. It gives us a sense that something great is going to be had to happen. Let's read Judges 13, verse 24 and 25. And the woman, the last two verses of Judges 13, and the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. The Lord keeps his promises. He promised a deliverer, and now he is equipping that deliverer. Isn't it amazing that we read that he is blessed by the Lord? Despite the sinfulness of the people of Israel, there comes the deliverer, and the Lord is blessing him. The Lord takes care that this deliverer will be equipped to do his work, to perform his God-given task. It's what the Lord always does. When he gives us a task, and he gives all of us a task in life, all of us, whatever that task is, but he gives all of us a task. And he is the one who equips you for that task. So he does here. And indeed, when you read the story of Judges, I think you get impressed by the wisdom of Samson. I know there are many questions, I'll come back on that. But there is also wisdom in him. There is so much strength in him. There is so much patience in him. All blessings from the Lord. And without any doubt, his father and mother played an important role in this equipping. Although we don't read it, that's true. But we get the strong impression that Samson was raised in a godly manner by his parents. Let's not forget that we read that they sought the Lord in prayer. Manoah and his wife, they saw the Lord in prayer. And that back in those days, with so much evil, when the people of Israel worshipped idols. But these parents, they saw the Lord. There is always a remnant, always. However dark the times are, there is always a remnant. And they recognized that angel of the Lord as a messenger of God. So there is some knowledge with them. And in Judges 14, verse 3, we have read that verse, we read how they warned Samson not to marry that Philistine woman. Don't marry her. Marry an Israeli woman. So probably, without any doubt, Samson is raised in a godly manner. God used these parents, and he does so still today. He uses parents to equip their children for their God-given task. But, you know, at one hand, our expectations are high after reading Judges 14. What is Samson going to do? He was promised, he is equipped by the Lord, he's blessed by the Lord. The Spirit drives him, it moves him. That's right. But do we realize that there is another deliverer? A great Samson. Jesus Christ. And Samson is just, you know, just a picture of him. But there is that great deliverer, Jesus Christ. And he is promised from the very first moment. Back in Genesis chapter 3, we read already that promise that he will come. And he was promised over and over again. And his coming was not only promisingly, the coming of Jesus Christ, the great deliverer, it was promisingly, but it was so impressive. Angels appeared many times. And they gave that message, the great deliverer, Jesus Christ, the Messiah is coming. And Jesus Christ, when he grew up, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Samson was moved now and then by the Spirit. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the great deliverer, he was filled with the Spirit. Not only at times, but throughout his life. He was really blessed by God. He was the great deliverer. So let us be full of expectation about that great deliverer, Jesus Christ. This story here wants us to see that great deliverer, Jesus Christ, to wait on him with great expectation of him. Because Samson in the end will disappoint us. But Jesus will never disappoint you. Never. He is really the great and mighty deliverer. In him is a complete deliverance. In Samson was it the beginning of deliverance. But in Jesus Christ is a full deliverance. In him is not only the forgiveness of sins, but in him is indeed the strength and the wisdom to live holy and upright. In him is all we need. Well, let's move on to the second thought. Going down to seek occasion. I think that I speak also for you, but when I turned to chapter 14, I got a little bit confused. And maybe you got confused also. Yes, at one hand, there are all these expectations of Samson. And these expectations are confirmed in Judges 14. But there is also that other side, right? There is another side. Samson is puzzling for us. He's an enigmatic figure for us. Samson, what are your motives? What are you doing? Why that behavior? At one hand, it is confirmed in Judges 14 that he is driven by the Holy Spirit in his undertakings. Take by example 14 verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Or take, we didn't read that first, but a little bit further, verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So twice in chapter 14, we read that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson. That's the one hand. And even more, just read verse 4 with me. His father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. Everything he did was of the Lord. So the Spirit moved him. What he did was according to the Lord's plan. And at the same time, all these questions. Do you understand, Samson? Why does he take an uncircumcised Philistine woman as a wife? It was forbidden in the law of God. Forbidden. And yet he does so. And then that other question. What does he do in that Philistine territory at all? What is he doing there? Why to walk around and to wander around in that heathen territory, that world there? Did he not know the wisdom Of Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Samson, what are you doing in that ungodly territory? Blessed is the man that not standeth in the way of sinners. And Samson is standing there in the way of sinners. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. He is going to sit in that seat of the scornful. Samson, isn't it better to avoid the Philistine territory at all? It's full of temptations. Why to step into a territory full of temptations? Right? We are weak. There is that high calling to keep ourselves undefiled from the world, to live holy. Well, let's continue to read the Word of God with all these puzzling and confusing questions in our mind. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 14. And Samson went down to Timnath. Well, you maybe when you know a little bit about a map of Israel, you see it before your eyes. He leaves Zorah. It's a small village bordering the hills of Judah. And then he walks eastward towards the coast, the coastal plain and the sea. A journey of around 6 miles, not that long. And he leaves Zorah, and Zorah is up on a hill, and he walks indeed downward. And then that walk leads him through a valley, the Thorek Valley. That's an east-west oriented valley. And in that valley we find a stream, a brook called Sorek. So he walks alongside that brook or that stream in the eastern direction, in the direction of the coast and that coastal plain. And after 6 miles, he reaches Timnath. Indeed, he goes down, literally. But it's remarkable that you read that he went down several times in Judges 14. Why is it mentioned over and over again that he went down? Verse 1, Samson went down. Verse 5, then went Samson down and his father and mother. Verse 7, and he went down. Verse 10, so his father went down. Is there maybe something the Holy Spirit wants to tell us? He indeed wants to tell us something. Indeed, at one hand, Samson and his father and mother, they went down literally. But what Samson is doing here, he went down figuratively. He left that safe Judean territory. Let's say the Holy Land of Israel. He left it and he entered that heathen Philistine territory where they worship idols. And this reminds us, of course, first of all, of the going down of the people of God, the people of Israel, in these days. The people of Israel, we have heard it. They left the worship of the one true God, and they came to worship the gods of the Canaanites and the Philistines. All these gods, we have heard these long lists. Oh, the people of Israel, in these days, they went down spiritually. They disobeyed the commandment of God. And they worshipped idols. And this reminds us at Judges 1. In Judges 1, we read that the people of Israel disobeyed an important commandment of God. And it all began there. And it ended up in worshipping the idols. What was the commandment in Judges 1 they didn't obey? Well, in Judges 1, you read that refrain. Read it at home. Again and again. They did not drive out. You read it in Judges 1, verse 20, verse 21, 27, 28, 29, 30, up to 34. 8 or 9 times, they did not drive out the Canaanites. They did not drive out the Canaanites. And again, they did not drive out. And again, they did not drive out. Why is it so important to mention? Well, according to the commandment of the Lord, they should have driven out the Canaanites. The Lord warned in Judges 2 verse 2, "Ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land." That's the risk. If they are still there, these inhabitants of the land, these original inhabitants, the Canaanites, the Philistines, then there is that risk of to make a league with them. And the Lord also told them, break down, throw down, tear down their altars, and they didn't. The Lord knew, as we read in Judges 2 verse 3, all these original inhabitants of the land, these Canaanites, the Philistines, they shall be as thorns in your sights. And their God shall be as a snare unto you. So indeed, the words of Psalm 1 come to life in these days. Indeed, how terrible that is. Just remember these words of Psalm 1, we just have read them. Blessed in the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, they didn't drive out the ungodly, and these ungodly ensnared them. And it ended up that they worshipped the idols of all these ungodly men. They didn't obey the commandment of God. Well, the Holy Spirit wants to draw our attention to the holy calling of the people of God, the covenant people. The holy and high calling of the people of God is to worship God, to love our God above all. Our holy calling is to dedicate our lives to Him, to love Him above all, and to worship Him and to praise Him and to magnify Him, to lift Him up. But again and again, we see in the book of Judges the stubbornness and the weakness of the people of Israel. Instead of seeking their God and worshiping Him and dedicating their lives to Him and obeying His commandments, they seek the idols of the world in which they live. They didn't throw out these people there, these idol worshippers, and they ended up in worshiping their idols. And the Lord knew their weakness, and He knew their stubbornness, and He wants to spare them from sin, and therefore the commandment, drive out these inhabitants, throw down their altars, that you will not end up in serving the idols. Samson here, that's the point. It is not about him, it is not about his motivation in all the evil he does, because he does evil. But in what he does, it is according to God's will. He shows us the way of the people of Israel. He exposes the stupidness, the stubbornness, and the sinfulness of the people of Israel in his behavior. He is a picture of them. And we see where that behavior leads to. Just look carefully to what happened with Samson. And it depicts what's happened with the people of Israel. Verse 2. Right? He goes down. Literally, but also spiritually. Verse 2. And he came up again, And he told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her to me for a wife. And then in verse 3, again, after the warning of his parents, he says, get her for me because she pleases me well. And for pleases me well, in Hebrew actually, it reads, she is right in my eyes. That's what literally says. Literally it says, she is right in my eyes. So Samson exposes here the sins of the people of Israel because their high calling is to do what is right in God's eyes. And they end up in doing what is right in their own eyes. So Samson here in his evil behavior exposes the evil behavior of the people of Israel. They do what is right in their own eyes. That's why you don't read in Judges 40 what the motives of Samson are. They are not important for us. We should consider our own motives. Samson here exposes the people of God. We are the New Testamentic covenant people of God. What about our lives? That's the point here. We should consider our own lives. Let us not break our mind about Samson and his motives. It's so easy, right again, to point to Samson. Oh, do you see all that evil? But please, three fingers are pointing to yourself. God is asking you, what about the evil in your life? Did you break down the altars in your life? Did you drive out? Did you mortify all the sins in your life? Are you holy? Do you live holy and upright? Or are you like the people of Israel and therefore like Samson? That's the question here. Let us not be confused about Samson, but let us be confused about ourselves. How does our life look like? And I ask it myself, and you ask it yourself. Are you living holy? Are you doing what is right in the eyes of God? Or are you falling short? Maybe you say, but there is no strength in me. That's right, there was no strength with the people of Israel. There is no strength in us. Maybe you say, there is no wisdom in me. You're right, there is no wisdom in us. There was no wisdom in the people of Israel back in these days. But dear congregation, in the end, it is here about the great Samson. This whole story, and that's what we are going to consider in the third point, points us to the great deliverer, Jesus Christ, and how he came down from that holy heavenly place to visit us in our vile, sinful lives, to slay his and our enemy, to pay for our debts, that we will live holy and upright, freed, set free from our enemies, that we may live according to our high calling. All of this points us to Jesus Christ. But before we are going to consider that last point, let us sing Psalter 141, stanzas 1 and 2. Psalter 141, that's Psalm 51. And we all have homework while singing. Psalm 51, 141, stanzas 1 and 2. So Samson goes down. He goes down to seek an opportunity against the Philistines. That's the conclusion. Led by God. Well, and then the third point, he's going down to deliver. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? I think especially for children, it's a nice story. It's a wonderful and amazing story. He goes down with his parent to make arrangements for his weddings. Back in these days, there were always negotiations by the parents. And there were many arrangements to make because a wedding took 7 days. And you needed to pay a bridal sum and, well, many arrangements and negotiations. Well, he goes down with his parents. And then this story. Verse 5 and 6. Just read them. Then went Samson down. And the people of Israel and we. And his father and his mother to Timnath. And he came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, just with his bare hands. What an amazing story. At the way to Timnath, along the way, he wanders off the road. And he ends up in the vineyards near Timnath, the place where they are headed. And then suddenly, probably hidden behind the wall, because the vineyards were surrounded by walls, so probably hidden behind a wall, suddenly there is that young, powerful, sprightly, impetuous young lion. Roaring against Samson. And we wonder, will here end the story of the deliverer Samson? Will he here be devoured? Imagine you standing opposite a lion, roaring. And you are without weapon. You don't have anything with you. So what will happen with him? Will it end here? This will end surely, badly. Would Israel's Savior find the end of his life here in this vineyard? But then God gives him supernatural strength. With God, all things are possible. What is impossible for us, namely, to conquer the lion is possible with God. All things are possible for him. With his bare hands, that's all he has, he tears apart the lion as it were nothing. What a confirmation this is that Samson is indeed the promised deliverer. What an encouragement this is for Samson. It was a personal encouragement for him. Because he doesn't tell it to his parents. It was meant for him. Samson, you are my deliverer. But beneath this story, there is a deeper layer of meaning. You are all firmly rooted in the Bible, isn't it? Okay, then I have a question for you. If you read in the Old Testament of a vineyard and of a wine, that is often a picture of something else. Of what? Indeed, the people of Israel. Again and again, a vineyard and a wine is used by God, by the prophets, as a picture of the people of Israel. Take, by example, Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, the first 7 or 8 verses. They read the story how God himself made a vineyard. And he bought the precious wine and he prepared the terrace. And he planted that wine in that terrace. He really took care of everything. And it is a picture how God made the people of Israel his people, and how he blessed them, and how he gave his spirit. The beloved, he took great care indeed to plant and build Israel as a vineyard with precious wine. What a work had God with the people of Israel. But how terrible it is what happened to the people of Israel. There is a tearing, roaring lion hiding in God's vineyard. And that's due to the people of Israel themselves. They disobeyed the commandment of God. And because they disobeyed the commandment of God to drive out these original inhabitants of the country, and because of that, there is that roaring lion. The Philistines, they threaten the people of Israel in their existence to the very core. Not only by outward evil, but much more by being a great temptation. Right? If you don't mortify your sins, they will kill you in the end. There is this commandment of God. Live holy and upright. Break down all the idol altars in your heart. Mortify your sins, because otherwise they will kill you. Then they will turn. They will turn in a roaring lion against you. And that's what's happening here in these days. And it's what's happening again and again in the people of Israel and the people of God. So Samson needs here. That's his task, to tear down the lion, the Philistines, so that the vineyard of the people of Israel becomes again a precious garden for the Lord. God is faithful. He will drive out that lion. He will do it. And here before our eyes is pictured a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, the great Samson, the great deliverer. He indeed came down from heaven. He went down. He went down to deliver his people from the hands of their slave master. We are without strength, without wisdom against that slave master, the prince of darkness. The only way to set his people free is that Jesus Christ went down into that hostile territory where idols are worshipped. He came down to deliver his people. How defiled is the beautiful garden, the beautiful vineyard of God. How defiled are the people of God. How defiled is our heart. It's terrible. How great sinners are even the covenant people. But that great Savior came into that defiled vineyard, even in our heart, to drive out the enemy. And he did so at Calvary's cross. He unarmed that mighty roaring lion, that mighty enemy. And he set his people free so that we, his people, will live holy and upright. How true it is that we do what is right in our own eyes. We have read it twice about Samson. He said about that Philistine woman, she is right in my eyes. Right? We read there, she pleased Samson, but it says she is right in my eyes. And with that, Samson exposed the sin of the people of God and our sin, doing what is right in our own eyes. And that leads to unholiness, it leads to sin. And Jesus Christ, the great deliverer, came down in that defiled vineyard to pay for the debts, to drive out that roaring enemy. In him is strength, In him we can overcome our sins. In him, but in him alone. And I know it will never be complete, this life. But there will be mortification of sins. There will be. In Jesus Christ. He did it. You don't have the strength. I don't have the strength. You don't have the wisdom. You even don't have the will. I don't have the will. Therefore, it is laying down your hands on Jesus Christ. Fleeing to him. He slayed our enemy and all our enemies. In him is a complete deliverance. Well, I end here. And here we hope to pick up next week. Just one word about it. It ends so wonderfully. Just bear with me. We only touch it and we pick up there next week. Verse 8 and 9. Just read them with me. He came back, Samson. He came back and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. That's a miracle. That's a wonder. You know, this is actually impossible. That bees make honey in a carcass. It never happens in nature. But here it happens. God does the impossible. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother and he gave them. And he did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. This is such a beautiful of Jesus Christ. He took care of that roaring lion. You can take care of the roaring lions in your life. I can't take care of them. I can't. You can't. He did. And he did so completely. And after doing that, he ascended to heaven. And what's he doing there? Blessing his people. Oh, what a sweetness in Jesus Christ. An overflowing sweetness in him. With him it is come, eat, and drink. You will never lack anything. There is no want in your life. All you need is him. Just fix your eyes on him. All you need is in him. There is such an overflowing goodness in him. So many blessings. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. What a reason. What an overflowing sweetness. Did you taste it this morning? That you taste a little bit of the sweetness in Jesus Christ. Well, let's praise his name. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for this wonderful story, written in your word, of Samson. Oh, and as a human being, maybe he disappointed us, but Lord, we disappoint ourselves day after day. Lord, there is no strength in us. There is no wisdom in us. But therefore, we look upwards to heaven. We expect it all from your Son, Jesus Christ. How he came down in our pit. How he came down in our defiled heart. Oh, and he paid for all the debts at Calvary's cross. And he took care of that roaring lion. And we are unable to take care of that roaring lion. Lord, we can mortify our sins. We can. But it's all in your Son. Oh, what a sweetness in him. Oh, Lord, that we may taste the goodness and the love and the sweetness of Jesus Christ day by day again. And from henceforward, from now on, live holy and upright in him, in his strength, by your spirit, by abiding in your word. Lord, thank thee for thy word. Forgive all our sins. And go with us. Bring us back later on tonight. Lord, receive our praises in the name of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 280, two stanzas, 3 and 4. That's Psalm 103 about the tender mercies of God. Psalter 280, stanzas 3 and 4. Sorry, I'm too hasty. The most important thing, the benediction of the Lord. Lift up your hearts to God. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.